We'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together here to worship your Son. And we pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you've given us through the pen of James, the Lord's brother. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We're worshiping this morning from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and people from Beaver Dam have made the trip over. They have some visitors from over in Minnesota, and temperature has dropped down near zero. We're having winter in Wisconsin, but it's beautiful. The text this morning is James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. And during the week, I confess to having had a lot of problems understanding this text. And I wasn't at all happy with what I had prepared. And this morning, some new thoughts came to me. So I'm going to try to kind of branch off on those I pray that what comes from the heart goes to the heart. But as I was studying the text during the week, I had the feeling that I was being given a tour of the depths of hell. And the words here are so very, very difficult to even begin to comprehend. There are things happening here that we can't get a handle on it. Kind of reminded me of the opening chapter, opening verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And all of a sudden, here comes this serpent. We haven't heard anything about wickedness. We haven't heard anything about the devil. We haven't heard anything about evil. And all of a sudden, this vicious attack is made on Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, and terrible, terrible things happen. And here we have Satan himself at work. The Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse as to what he does and how he does it and what happens. And it's very, very difficult to even begin to get a handle on. Nature tells us that for every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. And this is true in the spirit world as well. And the importance of what James is talking about here, it hits us because of the many illustrations that he gives. He talks about horses, ships, beasts, birds, serpents, things in the sea, a fountain of water, a fig tree, a vine, and fire. All these things are crammed into these opening verses of chapter 3 to illustrate something for us. And I'm sure there is a depth of meaning here that I haven't begun to scratch. Let's take what the Holy Spirit has given us. When we look at the human body, David says in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And this is true. Every time you see another human being, you are seeing an absolutely tremendous miracle. Now, somebody who is a very, very complex, no two of us alike, and yet each made in the image of God. And among the many members of the body, there's one that probably more than any other sets us apart from the rest of the creation, and that's the tongue. Some animals, scientists tell us, can communicate with each other, and I can believe that, but not to the extent that human beings can. Putting thoughts even on paper, conveying thoughts to one another, and you know, it can be used in such a beautiful, beautiful way. I don't suppose there's anything as beautiful as the right word spoken at the right time. Scripture has many illustrations of this, so among them Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, I'm not sure how beautiful apples of gold are in pictures of silver. Those of you who are artists and have a feel for color, I'm sure could say a lot more about this than I can. But it sounds really nice. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We've all experienced that, haven't we? And sometimes when the trials get just so heavy, you don't seem like you can carry them anymore. So weary, you don't feel like you can take another step. And yet, an encouraging word from a brother in the faith, it makes all the difference in the world. And I suppose the greatest example of all of it is found in Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which reads this way. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then flow the beautiful words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Words spoken to us by the Son of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, sadly, exactly as we would expect, there's another side to the coin. And there's an antithesis to the Son of God, the arch enemy Satan. And he tries to control the tongue too. And it's true, there's an inverse relationship here. The greater the blessing, if it's used right, the greater the curse if it's used wrong. We've seen this over and over and over in Scripture. And if it is true that the tongue can be the source of such tremendous blessings, it's also true that the same tongue, when it's used wrongly, can be the source of terrible, terrible curses. And so now let's take a journey into the lower pits of hell this morning. James chapter 3 starts out, my brethren, be not many masters. That word masters can and should probably be translated teachers. A warning to every one of us. Don't be putting yourselves above others and being judgmental of them, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a lot of different applications for this, but among a few things, in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, Jesus, in that chapter, he went around the night that he was betrayed and put through a kangaroo court and nailed to the cross. That night, the night before all that happened, he laid aside his garments and he went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. Now you think about that. The Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, washing feet of his disciples. And then he said to them, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet." Now, there's not a lot of room here for pride and arrogance, is there? Not a lot of room for that in a Christian heart. And then, the scene as it unfolded one night, in the darkness of night, John chapter 3, where there's a knock on the door. And Jesus opens it, and here stands old Nicodemus, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, one of the teachers at their seminary, we would say. And the Lord invites him in, and Nicodemus says, "You know, we know that you are a man come from God, a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles you're doing except God be with you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "You know, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And the old Pharisee scratched his head and said, what do you mean? I don't get it. How can a guy be born again? You can't crawl into his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? And Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And after a little dialogue, Nicodemus shook his head and he said, "How can these things be? I don't get it." And the Son of God said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're a teacher? You stand up in front of your class and you teach Holy Scripture and you don't even know this?" My friend, this is the very basic. That's not what the Pharisees taught. They taught, "Man, we're really good. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." Jesus told them, "And you guys haven't even started." They thought they had one foot in heaven already. Jesus said, "You haven't even started. You got to be born again. There's nothing you can do about that. That's a product of the Holy Spirit." But you see, things are totally different. And there's no room for pride and arrogance here. There simply just isn't. Okay. So that's verse 1. Now we get into something else. Verse 2, "In many things we offend all." I mean, we all offend. Every one of us sin in many, many areas, many, many different ways. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." There's only been one man in all history who has never, ever spoken something that he shouldn't have or withheld something that he should have said. That's Jesus Christ. All the rest of us fall under the condemnation. We have not used the tongue the way God would have it used. All of us fall under this condemnation. But it gets worse. Some examples. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body." Now, this is the first example that he gives, and he uses the example of a horse. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he's getting at. I know there's an old saying, it takes a big horse to weigh a ton. Horses are very large animals, very strong and powerful animals, and yet they can be led around with a little bit. But I think there's more here. If you look at Scripture, horses are used as instruments of war. Psalm 39 verse 1 said, "I will take heed to my ways, I will not sin with my tongue, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." So it mentions a bridle, controlling the tongue. And then if you go back to Exodus chapter 15, this is right after the crossing of the Red Sea, and Moses sang a victory song and he said this, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. And then further on, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. The Lord is a man of war. Well, the devil's a man of war too. And he fights, and there's battles that are going on. And the horse here is mentioned right away as a sign of battle. That's what it is. Now, if you get into, I'm just going to read a few more verses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 reads this way. But he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. You know, God had a law for his people. I don't want you to multiply horses. Why? Because horses were instruments of war. In our terminology, we'd maybe say nuclear subs or Sherman tanks or whatever. And God is saying, I don't want you to fight the way the heathen people fight. I'll fight for you. You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but you don't go fighting the way the heathen people fight. I think that's what he's getting at here. And in Psalm 64, verse 3, this is a real interesting verse here. He's talking about heathen people, the wicked, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So the words of the tongue are compared to arrows. Bitter words. And I suppose we've all had this happen, haven't we? That sometimes a word is spoken that really, really hurts. Really, really stings. And the devil is so good at that. He is so good at that. Hitting a person when you're down and out. And digging it in. It comes from hell. See, that's the only answer for something like this. Orchestrated in hell. The examples continue. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, wherever the governor listeth, the captain desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Okay, so now we go to a ship. I'm not sure why he chose a ship. Except in Scripture, I know ships were used to transport merchandise. And I believe there's some sort of relationship here. I really don't know what it is. But the point he's bringing out is that you could have a ship that weighs, I suppose, hundreds of thousands of tons, and yet there's a little rudder that comparatively is almost nothing, and yet that little rudder turns that great big ship. And now, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Children are going to recognize this. Probably know what's in here. What is this? A match. Now, how much do you think this match weighs? Hardly anything. You put it on a scale I've got, and it wouldn't even register. This little match, if it's used in the wrong way, can start a fire that can burn hundreds of thousands of acres and homes and kill a lot of people. Now, look, coming from one little match. And Mr. Warman can tell you more about what fire can do than I can. He's seen some of it. You know, fire can be a tremendous blessing. It can also be a terrible curse. Depends on how it's used. And now, you know, after all the good things that we heard about when the Holy Spirit controls the tongue, now here's what happens when the devil controls it. The tongue is a fire. a world of iniquity. I'm in verse 6 and following. I'm just going to read it through. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. I don't have the slightest idea what this is talking about, the depths that this is going. We're talking about the depths of hell here. The whole course of nature is set on fire by the tongue when the devil gets a hold of it. And it is set on fire of hell. Hell is the devil's home. That's how he uses the tongue. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is what happens when the devil gets hold of the tongue. It's scary. It's terrible. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I found this arrow shot and aimed at my own heart. It's terrible. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place bitter and sweet, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, there's a depth here that's hard to even begin to plumb. But the point certainly is clear, isn't it? The tongue can be a terrible evil. Now, some thoughts came to me this morning, and I'd just like to throw them out. Let's look at some examples in Scripture of the wrong use of the tongue. Just a few. First one, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Ye shall not surely die. You know who spoke those words? The devil. God had told Adam and Eve, I don't want you to eat of that tree of the forbidden fruit. The day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And the devil came down and said, oh no, you won't. You won't die. And look at all the things that have happened because Eve believed that. A tongue that was set on fire by hell. Matthew 28, verse 13, the soldiers who were watching the tomb of Jesus all night. And then in the morning, just as the sun was starting to rise, this great big earthquake, and they fall down paralyzed, and they see this angel walk through their midst and roll back the door of the tomb, and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, if the Holy Spirit had been controlling their tongue, they would have gone everywhere and said, hey, you know, guess what? Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Just like he said he was. He's the Son of God. That's what the soldiers should have said. What did they say? Well, they took the money that was offered to them and they said, his disciples came and stole him away while we slept. I wonder how many people believed that. And what the repercussions are of that lie. Wonder. Job's friends. Now I have a specific quote here, but read the book of Job. You know what it is. Job is suffering because he was doing it right. And what did his friends, his so-called friends, say? Why, you must have been doing something wrong. You're not in this mess for nothing. You sinned, man. You did something wrong. Hitting him when he's down and out. What they should have said is, look, Job, we know you're a Christian. We've seen how you live. We've seen the fruit. Hang in there, Job. You're being tested, and God is going to bless you, but don't throw it away. Hang in there, Job. That's what they should have said. Instead, they said, oh, you must have sinned. That comes right out of the pit of hell. That's where it comes. Right out of the pit of hell. The tongue is set on fire of hell. And I suppose the worst example I could think of, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees. When Jesus was doing all these miracles and raising people from the dead. And Satan got a hold of their tongue and they said this, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." This guy isn't the Son of God like he says he is. He's working with the devil. He's in cohorts with the devil. Set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Defileth the whole body and setteth the whole course of nature on fire. Okay, another thought that came to me this morning. The devil uses this against you and against me. And sometimes it happens that you're slandered. Character assassination. And there's nothing you can do about that. You are helpless. You can't control it. And you can't go knocking on every door of every house and try and clear your name. There's nothing you can do. Except this, you trust in God. Now what you can't control, your Heavenly Father can. Keep living for Him. And your name will be cleared at the last day. He'll see to that. Your name will be cleared. It'll happen. On the other side, there is something that you and I can do to counteract things like this. And that is, don't believe everything you hear. And if people are gossiping, you know, they're not going to talk unless there's somebody to listen. Slam the phone in their ear. Or shut the door on them. I don't want to hear this trash. Go talk to somebody else. Not me. I'm not going to listen. You can do that. One example, and maybe it's a small one, but when we were over in Michigan, one of my sons was called by a coach that wanted him to play on his team. And this coach was a very good coach as far as you could tell. He had a good record and won a lot of games. And we had a neighbor that coached also in the league. It was in a little different division, but he knew this guy, so I went over to talk with him one night and I said, "Now, Paul Ranger called and wanted Sean to play on his team, and I'd like, you know, do you know anything about Paul Ranger?" "Oh, brother. Next half hour, all I got was slander, this, that, every other thing. Worst coach, man, he does some things I'd never do." I couldn't pin him down, anything specific. So I walked away and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to go watch a game. So I went and watched a game that Paul Ranger coached. And the first thing I thought was, man, this guy does a lot of yelling at his players. And the second inning, I thought, yeah, his players are really good. They really know how to play ball. And the third thing I saw was, you know, his players love him. They really like this guy. So I told Sean, well, let's join up the team and I'll go to the practices and we'll just kind of watch and see what happens. So I went. I went to all the practices, went to all the games. None of what this guy said was true. Absolutely none of it. Absolutely none of it. So, you know, check things out. There's a real good example of this in John chapter 9. I want to kind of conclude with this. We're running out of time. But, you know, in John chapter 9, you have a person who was born blind. And, you know, if a person's born blind, there are a lot of doors that are closed. I mean, this guy couldn't get much of an education at all. I don't think he knew how to read, didn't know how to write. Didn't know much of anything at all. And Jesus came by one day and healed him. And this had never been done before. A guy that's born blind. It's never been done since he was. There's only one time in the history of the world that anybody who's been born blind has been given his sight. And that's when Jesus Christ gave this guy his sight. So the next thing that happens is the Pharisees drag him in. And they start hammering on him. Who did this? Yeah, who did this? Well, a guy named Jesus. Well, Jesus, he's no prophet. He's no prophet at all. And the guy says, well, I don't know if he's a prophet or not. He isn't. They don't believe in him. And they start hammering on this guy. And finally the guy said, you know, I don't know a whole lot about this man. Whether he's a prophet or not, I really don't know. I can't tell you guys. But I know this. Yesterday I was blind, and today I can see. I know that. And he's the guy that did it. You know, there's something about this stuff. There's a little common sense and logic. Here you got these guys with all their degrees ragging on the Son of God, saying he's the devil himself. And here's a commoner, no education at all, but he grabs onto what he knows, the experience that he's had. He said, you know, this guy must be the Son of God. Nobody else can do it. You guys couldn't do it. Another thing, you know, you use what God has given you and you'll be a